The sermon you're about to hear is from Cornerstone Community Church, located in Galax, Virginia. This week, we continue our series called In the World, Connecting Without Compromising Your Faith. We study Daniel chapter 3, and we learn how the world tries to force us to bow down to idols of this world instead of allowing God to be on the throne. My prayer is that this will encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you want to find out more about Cornerstone, you can visit us online at mycornerstone.org or visit us on Sunday mornings at 9:15 or 11 a.m. Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome to those who are watching online as well. It's good to have you guys with us today. And we're continuing our series on In the World, How to Connect Without Compromising Our Faith. And we're going through the book of Daniel as we study that. Want to just kind of encourage everyone. One of our really our core mission and vision parts of our church here is that we want to equip you in how you follow Christ. And one of the best ways we do that is to help you get connected with other believers. And lots of ways to do that. I want to really encourage you to think about getting connected and serving here at Cornerstone. This is kind of the time of year that starts getting a little crazy. If you've got children, you know, your kids have just started going back to school. You're figuring out what nights they practice and what nights things are going on. And you're trying to get a routine and a schedule and kind of get into a rhythm of life. And so as you do that, it's really kind of a time that you can think a little bit about, well, what can you... It's a good time to kind of think about how you can serve at church and get connected with other people. There's lots of ways you can serve here. One is through we've got several areas we want to kind of encourage people to think about serving. One is our hospitality team. And so if you could get here early or stay a little bit late after service, you could just be a smiling face as people come in. We could use people serving in our children's ministry, our youth ministry. Lots of opportunities there as well. Our security team, we do have a security team for each and every service here at Cornerstone. We could use a few more people serving in that as well. Our worship team, even. We appreciate Zach joining us this morning playing guitar and singing. With Luke going to school and Austin just getting married. And so we've had lots of kind of people moving around the worship team a little bit. But if you can play an instrument, if you can sing, we really could use a few extra people playing in our worship team. Even if you're interested in the technology side of thing, in the audio or the video or the computer technology stuff, we can put you to work there as well. And actually for our worship team, it's not in your bulletin, but on Wednesday, September 19th, we're going to have a kind of an audition and training night for anybody interested in serving with the praise team. And we've got a little more information about that. We'll have a little more. But if that's something that interests you, if you can play guitar, if you can sing, play keyboard, drums, whatever, bass, anything, let us know. We'd love to get you plugged in that. And so that's one of the ways that you really get connected is through serving. Another way you can get connected here at Cornerstone is through our life groups. And really, when I think about over the past several years and here at Cornerstone, the people I've gotten to know really well, it's those people who I've served with and those people who I've done groups with. And really, our goal is to, I really believe that you're not going to really grow to what God wants in your life until you get out of just Sunday morning Christianity. And what I mean by that is when we get together week in, week out, study together and learn together and laugh together and eat together. That's really when you start seeing growth in your Christian life. And our life groups enable you to do that. We've got a number of groups starting up. If you got a sheet when you came in, let me just kind of point some of these out. There's already been a few changes. So this is kind of this is evolving as we go here a little bit. We've got a young adult group that meets on Monday nights. We've got a biblical finance group. And I think that one has changed. We're actually going to meet here at the church, and there will be childcare, I think, for that one, if that changes anybody's ideas on that. Tuesday night, we've got a group that meets here at the church going through a John Piper book. We've got a group that's meeting to talk about foster care. And so if that's something that interests you,
That's going to be a really neat group there. We've also got a group meeting in Hillsville. The book they're studying is going to be about spiritual disciplines and really how you can and can grow in those. We've got on the back, there's some more groups. There's a group that meets, it's going to be meeting on Wednesday night that Jennifer and I are going to help lead, talking about how you can do mission together as a family. And what I mean by that, it's not like, it's like how do you do everyday life and do it together as an extended family, learning to live for Christ. And this is going to be a real good discipleship study. We've got a men's group. We've got a women's group. We've got another Friday morning men's group. And we've got a young men's Bible study as well. So 10 groups in total, all different nights of the week, different topics, different places. If you've got an idea, if you want to lead a group, you can let us know. We'll get you plugged in and serving in that. These are not all on our website yet, so this is hot off the press. So later in the week, they'll be on our website. If you want to sign up for one of these, you can take out a communication card and just put what group number, put your name, email, drop it in our offering box, and we'll get you signed up and get you the details on that. So really encourage you to do that. It's our life groups, I think, are one of the biggest things we do here at Cornerstone to help you really feel connected and grow here in your faith. So encourage you to do that. If you're interested in any of those serving opportunities, we do have a special website you can go to sign up for those. It's mycornerstone.fyi. And it has all the different things coming up and different opportunities to serve, and you can just fill that out and let us know about that. So lots of ways, lots of things you can do here, and I want to encourage you to really take that step. And as you come on Sunday mornings, I know you enjoy it and you learn and you grow, but when you take that next step is when you really see Christ working and helping you grow in your faith, and that's a huge thing. We're in this series going through the book of Daniel, and we've titled it In the World. And we find ourselves in a culture that is not always, it's not always, it goes against our beliefs sometimes. It kind of forces us, and we talked about that last week. Our culture at times tries to change our identity. What I mean by that is culture's constantly telling us who we're not. And not only that, culture's trying to get us to compromise our convictions. And so for us, learning how to connect with other people without compromising our faith, it's a big deal. And so for us, learning how to do that, we talked last week, it takes grace and truth. And grace and truth go hand in hand. We need to be able to stand firm in truth and what we believe and not be afraid of standing firm on what the Bible teaches. But we need to share that with grace and love. We need to share it in a way with the world that shows that we care. And so I shared that truth without grace just comes across as being mean. If we just, this is what we believe, and we share it in a way where there's not much grace, then it just comes across as mean. But grace without truth becomes meaningless. And that's what I think we've got to learn. We've got to learn how to balance that. I mentioned last week there's a book called Daniel Dilemma. It's by an author and pastor named Chris Hodges. And he subtitled his book, How to Stand Firm and Love Well. And I love that contrast, right? We need to stand firm, but we also need to love well. And I think that's what the book of Daniel teaches us and helps us understand. We live in this time of rapid cultural change, and those who hold to traditional biblical values, we're being challenged and pressured to compromise. We're being told that we can't trust the Bible, that it's outdated, that it's irrelevant. We've been told that, hey, I know what you believe, but you just need to be quiet and keep your beliefs to yourself. I shared last week that we've been shamed into silence. We've been told that our beliefs don't matter. And so how do we live in a culture like that? How do we really stand firm but love well without compromising what we believe? Now, here's what I'll kind of just disclaim this right at the beginning. Is I'm not afraid to say that I believe that we can trust the Bible. I know that we can stand firm on what God teaches. I don't have to apologize for what God says. God created this world, and God designed this world in a way. He has a plan for this world, and His plan is best. And so I can try, I don't have to apologize for what God says, because He designed this world. He's the creator. He knows better than we do. And I'm afraid that so many people in our society are rebelling against God and trying to tell God the best way for this world to run. And that's just, that's crazy, right? That we would try to do that, but yet we see that happen all the time. And so I just, as we go through this series, we've got to recognize who the real enemy is. Satan wants to do nothing more but to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what John 10:10 tells us. That God has come, and Jesus has come that we may have abundant life, but that Satan has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And when we realize that, he wants to steal away our worship. He wants to take our worship from God where it rightfully belongs, and he wants us to worship anything else and let anything else in this world take the place of God. It really goes back to Satan's nature. If you read in Isaiah 14 and in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that Satan was actually an angel in heaven. He was an angel that worshiped. And what we see is that he desired the worship for himself instead of for God. And we see the penalty for that God cast him out of heaven along with a third of the angels who followed him. And that's really what we see. We see Satan still desires that today, that he wants our worship. He wants us to stop worshiping God, and he wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship the created things instead of the creator, God. And so we've got to really think about what we worship. And that's really our goal this morning, is to talk about what do we worship as we kind of track how we spend our time, our money, our attention, our loyalty, our energy, our passion. It really shows what we worship in life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, "A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that." He said, "That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming." I thought that's pretty profound, right? What we are worshiping, it's what we are becoming. When we really think about how we're, what dominates our imaginations and our thoughts, it determines our lives. Let me just ask you, what dominates your thoughts as you go through the day? What do you think about? What do you think about when you wake up, when you have downtime? What are those things that are important? What keeps you up at night worrying? What are those things? That has become what we worship. And you may not realize it, but maybe it's your job, or maybe it's something else that you're just constantly thinking about. You're constantly worried. And what you've done, you've allowed that to take God's rightful place in your life. And so for us, we've elevated that to a thing of worship. Simply put, here's how I would define worship. Worship, it's your response to what you value most. So what do you value most? Worship isn't just about what happens here on Sunday morning. It's not about your singing and your praying here. It's what's going on in your heart. It's about how you live your life. It's your response to what matters most, or what you value most in life. And God created you with the desire to worship. You may have heard it said that we are all created with this God-shaped vacuum in our life that only God can fill. And I believe that. I think God has created us with a desire to worship Him. And so today, as we jump into the book of Daniel, here's what we're learning, is that we worship something. We're going to be faced with that challenge. What are we going to worship? Are we going to worship what God wants us to? Are we going to worship Him? Are we going to worship the things of this world? If you look around the world, I've heard that the two of the most favorite books for the persecuted church are the books of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And I think the reason why is both books kind of tell how the story ends. What we see in the book of Daniel is that you will go through tough times. You'll be faced with choices where you have to take a stand. But yet we see time and time again how God is faithful. We see how the story ends. We know that in the end, God wins. And that gives us hope. And that helps us share the hope that we have in Jesus. And I fully believe that while we may not be facing huge persecution for our faith now, I think with the change in culture that we're seeing, I think we're in for some surprises over the next 20 to 30 to 50 years in this country. And so I kind of want to spend today just talking about that a little bit. In the book of Daniel, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. We'll be in Daniel chapter 3 today. We talked last week about Daniel chapter 1, about how to respond with grace and truth when culture tries to change our identity and forces us to compromise our beliefs. Chapter 2, we're not going to cover this morning, but go ahead and read it this week. In it, you see how King Nebuchadnezzar had this incredible dream that really upset him. And the people, he wanted the people in his court to tell him what his dream was and to tell him the interpretation of the dream. And they're like, well, we can't do that. That's crazy. Nobody can do that. And so he was going to kill everybody just because nobody could tell him what his dream was. And in the story in chapter 2, we see how God gave Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation of it. And so we see again how God rescued people through how that we can trust in God and how he delivers his people. We see that all this is taking place while the Jewish people are exiled and in captivity in a very wicked place called Babylon, a very secular place, a very pagan place, a very everything they believed in. They were put right in the middle of this society that was against everything they believed in. And yet they had to learn how to live their life and honor God in the midst of that. And so we see that in chapter 2. And now we're in chapter 3. And if you're following along in your notes, you're following along on the YouVersion Bible app, here's the first point this morning that I want to share with you. Here's the first thing. God's people, you will be confronted with the idols of this world. You're going to be confronted with idols. And when I say the word idols, you may not even know what I'm talking about. Let's kind of go to the Bible. We'll see what it says. Then I'll help us understand what we can learn from it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Just get in your mind how big this is. A 90-foot tall gold statue. Right, like a 90 feet, I mean, that's huge, like 9-story build. I mean, 9 feet, this thing is monstrous, a huge gold statue. Then he sent messages to the high officers, the officials, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and the other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, or nation, or language, they bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What I love about the story, it has so many applications, I think, that even parallel today's time. Now, while our government may not set up a 90-foot tall gold statue and tell us to bow down to it, we are faced with choices all the time where we're faced with, do we compromise what we believe and bow down to the culture around us and just go along because everybody else is doing it and not question why? You got to look at this story and just kind of get this in your mind, what's going on. He's not only built this statue, now he's hired an entire band to play. This is like a multimedia sensory experience, right? I mean, he's got all these instruments playing, and when you hear all the music and you see, I mean, I shared this first service, and everybody looked at me like I was crazy. But, like, when you watch wrestling on TV, okay? And around here it's wrestling, not wrestling. When you watch wrestling, you know, you got the guy, you have the big entrance song when the guy comes out, and you have all the lights, and you have the people cheering, and you see them strut out. You know, this is like, yeah, you know, and everybody just starts. That's the picture I get when I read this. Does anybody else do that when you read Bible stories? You kind of build the I don't know. You may think, but that's kind of the picture I get when I read this. I'm like, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar comes strutting out, and like, you can see him like, and I'm thinking like Randy Macho Man Savage or something like that. You know, he's sitting out here like this, and you know, and you know, and he's and everybody's just cheering, and then everybody bows down, and starts worshiping. That's the picture in my head I get of this thing. I mean, you got the music blaring, everything's pumped up, and so they're faced. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what do we do? What do we do? I mean, they know that this is not what they should be doing. And so here's what we want to talk about. This is idolatry, right? I mean, this goes straight against the Ten Commandments that you shall have no other gods before me. You should not create an image of God. They know this is what the Bible, the Scripture has taught them. And for us today, I think we read this, and so many people are like, well, that doesn't really apply to us. We don't deal with idolatry. We don't deal with idols. We're not bowing down to the statues. But if you notice, even in the New Testament, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:14. He says, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Why are we given that command? I think we're faced with idols all the time, and we don't even realize it. In that book, Daniel Dilemma, Chris Hodges talks about this. He says, culture bombards you every day with the alluring idols of power, money, sex, and fame. And each one asks you to bow down before it. Throughout the Bible, three false gods are mentioned repeatedly. There's the spirit of mammon, the god of possessions and greed, that always tells you that you need more, that what you have is never enough. And we see how people pursue riches thinking it's going to make them happy. You also see the god of Baal, the god of power and the root of all pride. He's all about self-achievement and self-sufficiency. And he tells us that we don't need God, that we can do it all on our own. We see this attitude today in the way we assume we can control our lives if we stay busy. And finally, there's Asherah, the goddess of pleasure. And what we see in the Bible when it talks about that, it talks about sensual pleasures of the flesh and lustful appetites and sexual acts. What we see, this has been around for centuries, right? And whether you look at the Roman goddess Venus or the Greek goddess Aphrodite and all the fertility worship and all this, if it feels good, do it. We see that this has been an issue century after century. We look today and see all the sexual perversion in our society and the pornography and everything going on. And again, we're faced with these choices. Are we going to bow down to the god of mammon or the god of power and control, Baal, or the god of sensual pleasure? These are choices we face today. And we're faced with this idols and all these idols. And what do we do? Do we bow down and worship, or do we stand firm on our convictions and what we believe? Now, we may not live in the ancient city of Babylon, but we live in a foreign land. We're really exiles here. And the fact is that we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming against those who hold biblical values and beliefs. We're going to be confronted with the idols of this world. So we've got a couple of choices. Do we bury our head in the sand, or do we learn how to deal with it? Here's not only that. Not only are we going to be confronted with the idols of the world, the second thing in our notes, we're going to be criticized by the people of this world. We're going to be criticized for saying what we believe. We're going to be criticized for taking a stand. I'm just telling you now, already, right, you see it, if someone says, well, this is what I believe, or this is what the Bible says, we're shamed into silence. Do you really believe that? Did God really say that? This is 2018. That stuff is, that's thousands of years ago. Our culture has changed. Society has changed. And that's kind of the response we get. We're going to be criticized by the people of this world. Let's look at what happens in the story in Daniel 3 in verse 8. Some of the astrologers, they went to the king and they informed on the Jews. They snitched here. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. First thing they do is they start buttering him up, right? They're like, king, you're the greatest. We love you. You know what? You made a decree. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. And the king's like, yep, I did that. Yeah, I remember that. I did that. And now he says, but there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. Get this, they don't pay any attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue you have set up. And so what we see right here is King Nebuchadnezzar actually liked these guys, right? And we read that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see already he had recognized that there was something different about these guys. He'd put them in charge and kind of elevated them into positions of leadership. And now where we find ourselves in this story is, now King Nebuchadnezzar, he's been put in a trap here a little bit. He doesn't know what to do. He's made this rule. They're not going by it. He's already said, here's the consequences. If you don't follow my rule, he's really backed in a corner. He has no choice. And so what we see here is they've got to make a choice now. Okay, they got all these other astrologers and everybody else mad. I think that was just purely out of jealousy, right? They're seeing God honor their lives. They're seeing God kind of bless them. They're seeing all this going on. They're trying to get them in trouble now. And so what they're saying now, okay, here, king, what are you going to do? Now, I think in our culture today, the parallel I would make is that we're criticized for what we believe so often. I mentioned last week, you know, the cake baker in Colorado. That's been in the news a lot. But I would say it really comes down to this new idea of tolerance. When I was growing up, tolerance meant that you showed other people respect even when they had different beliefs than you, right? You even if someone disagreed with you, you could show them respect. You could treat them with respect and dignity and just say, hey, we agree to disagree. To me, that's kind of a good definition of tolerance. We're going to land on different places and people are going to have different beliefs and I can respect that and you can share what you believe. I can share what I believe. We don't have to yell. We've lost that in our culture today, haven't we? We've lost that civility. People just constantly yell at each other. That's why I don't watch any really TV news, because I just get mad at everybody just constantly yelling at each other. To me, that's not tolerance. But now that definition of tolerance has changed. Now, the definition of tolerance, the tolerance that we're told we have to have, is that you have to not only listen to someone else's belief, but you have to validate it. You have to go along with it, and you cannot say anything against it, because if you say anything against it or you believe any differently, you're intolerant. That's a big change, right? That's a huge change that we've seen take place in our culture today. And so we're told, hey, you're intolerant if you stand up for what the Bible teaches. If you believe in what the Bible teaches about sexuality, you're intolerant. You need to get with the times, right? If you believe that God's plan for marriage, then hey, that doesn't go along with what culture teaches. So let's kind of bow down to culture and let's kind of, because we're constantly being criticized. Hey, what we believe is old, it's outdated, it's bigoted, it's intolerant, whatever the word they throw, but we're shamed into silence and we're told that we can't really believe what we believe because it's out of date. Are y'all tracking with me? We're going to be criticized. We're going to be criticized for standing up for what we believe. We see it happen here. And when we're criticized, right, we're faced with a choice. It appears that they're in this no-win situation. What are they going to do? I mean, the critics have called them out. They've been put before the king. The king's got to do something. He can't go back on his word. What do we do in those situations? Well, here's what we see happen. Here's the third point. When we're put in those situations, we're going to be challenged, right, to worship the idols of this world. We're going to be challenged to worship the idols of this world. There are going to be times when it looks like a no-win situation that we just feel like we've just got to go along with what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is saying. There's no way out. Let's just go along with it. Make the best of it. All right? I think that's what has happened so often. And I say this not just individually, but as the church across America. We've seen churches do this. We've seen churches turn their back on the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says, but this is what we believe. How dangerous is that? When we start saying, I know this is what the Bible says, but let's just kind of throw out this verse and this verse, and let's cut out this verse, and let's kind of cut and paste our theology, and let's kind of determine each one what we believe is right based on what we feel instead of what God says. And so that's where we are in our world today. We're going to be challenged to just go along with culture. Let's see what happens here with Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13. He flew into a rage. He ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments." So he's saying, you've got one more chance. I don't want to do this. And so here's all you got to do. Just go along with it. Everybody, look around at all your friends. They're doing it. Nobody thinks it's wrong. Is it really going to hurt? It's not hurting anybody else. Just go along with it. Just go ahead and compromise your convictions. And that's what he's asking us, asking them to do. And I think that's what culture does to us today. We're constantly attacked. We're constantly told, just give in. Just go along with it. Don't worry about what the Bible says. Just go along with it, right? But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar had to throw this in there. And he said, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I mean, this is like the arrogance coming out of Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, your God, I know you worship a God, but even your God can't handle this. Even your God can't rescue you from my blazing furnace. He's like, he's just like throwing down the gauntlet. He's throwing down the choice. You've got to give in. That's your only way of escape. And I'm telling you, when we feel that way in culture today, when we feel that way in the world today, we've got to remember that we're never going to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And in every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. Right? In every situation, we may feel like it's a no-win situation. There's no way. We've just got to go along with it. We've just got to give in. Everybody else is doing it. There's always going to be a way that you can take a stand and you can and not give in to the temptation. But we have to realize that. We have to recognize this. It takes courage not to compromise. And your mind has got to be made up before you're put in the middle of the situation. For them, it was. And so Nebuchadnezzar's just challenging them. You know, what are you going to do? This is your choice. And here's what I would tell you. Our Christian life, it really comes down to this daily struggle that we've got to choose day in and day out of what and how to worship. What are we going to worship and how are we going to worship? What's really important to us? What are our convictions that we stand firm on? Every day we're faced with hundreds, if not thousands, of choices each and every day about, are we going to follow God and trust God? Or are we going to turn our back and walk away from God? I'm telling you, as long as we've elevated anything else up in God's rightful place in our life, we're not going to be fulfilled. We're not going to be satisfied. That God is really, Satan's constantly wanting us to turn our back on God. He's given us all these materialistic temptations, all the sexual temptations, all the power temptations. And I'm convinced that idolatry runs rampant in our culture today. Just look at what people spend their money on. I mean, what do they spend their money on and their time on? All right. Think about social media, how it fuels our desire to elevate ourselves, right? Think about all these things we see in the world today. And what we see is a culture rampant with idolatry. So how do we respond? We're pressured to bow down on a daily basis, and what we watch and what we listen to and what we go to, all these things. So here's how we respond. Here's the fourth and final point. We've just got to learn to be courageous. We've got to be courageous in the face of danger in this world. We've got to get our places to the point where we're so close to God that we say, I don't care what the world throws my way. I don't care what you say I should do or I should believe. This is what I'm standing firm on. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting His plan. I'm trusting His word. And I don't care what the shifting winds of culture, kind of how they blow, because I'm telling you this too, you'll see what's accepted today will be condemned tomorrow, and what's condemned today will be accepted tomorrow, right? We see that with culture. It changes based on what people think and feel. And we've got to learn to be courageous. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you grew up in watching VeggieTales, Rack, Shack, and Benny, anybody? Okay, a few of y'all are in that time frame. You know what I'm talking about there. Rack, Shack, and Benny. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I love this. They're still polite. They learn. I mean, they're responding. They're like, I can just see this like well-mannered young man. Sir, yeah, we appreciate your offer to compromise our beliefs, but we're all right. Our God's got this. He's going to save us. I like it. And they're still, your majesty. They just threw that in. You know, let's just be polite as we respond. But I love verse 18. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we're never going to serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. In other words, it really doesn't matter how this plays out in the end. We're going to trust God no matter what. It's the ultimate win-win situation. For Paul, he said, whether I live or die, it's all gain. It doesn't really matter. It's the same thing here. They're saying, you know, here's the choice we have. We either honor God and worship Him or we die trying. Either way, we honor God with our life. Either way, in the end, God wins. We're not going to go against what God says. We're going to trust Him. And however this thing plays out, we're all right with it. That's amazing courage under pressure. They were cool. Notice they didn't lead a rebellion. They didn't plan a boycott. They didn't condemn the king. They didn't argue with him. They just said, we're not going to argue with you. We're not going to defend ourselves. There's no need to do that. Well, we know where we stand. And here's where we stand. This is what I believe. And they just simply said, we're not going to bow down. They made it clear we're going to trust God. They're not going to give in. And so what we see a couple things. One, they just said, we're going to bow down to God, no one else. Okay, God's first. He is who we worship. Second, they're going to trust in God no matter what. We're just trusting God. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know where we're going to end up. They're not doing this to get ahead in life or to be more popular. They're just saying, we're going to trust God. We don't know where this will take us, what's going to happen. We're going to trust God. Third, they're going to trust in God's power and protection and leave whatever happens up to God. They're just like, it doesn't really matter. If I'm following God, if I'm in His will, He can do whatever He wants with my life. He can interrupt my life at any moment, at any time. He can do whatever He wants. If He wants to bring me home to be with Him, that's all right too. Think about just living your life that way, where you're like giving over control, yielding, you're submitting to Him, and just saying, God, you're God, I'm not. And so whatever you want to do, I'm okay with that. That's the picture we get here. And so I think, you know, we look ahead to Jesus who came 600 years after this, and he taught his disciples and he told them, you've got to watch out. You're going to be handed over. So Mark chapter 13. You're going to be handed over to local councils. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stand trial. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested, when you stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at this time. For it's not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear this, you're like, but that doesn't really apply to us. We live in the United States, right? We've got religious freedom. We can stand up and we can say whatever we want. You do realize how culture is changing. I could share story after story, right, about whether it's kids getting in trouble for praying at school or for writing papers about Jesus, or California's got this bill right now. It's been in the news a lot lately that it's complicated, but about gay conversion therapy, but where they've got a law where if you even sell a book or sell a conference or resource, anything that promotes what the traditional God's traditional plan of marriage, right? You could be arrested for that. And people, they've already had to cancel numerous Christian conferences and conventions. This has been big news, and churches are saying the way the law is written that you could even be arrested for selling a Bible. And of course, the other people say, no, that's not what we mean by it. But they're saying, but that's what the law says. And you think that's a stretch, but you look in Canada where there's hate laws, right? Where if a pastor stands up in public and preaches straight out of the Bible, they can be arrested for a hate crime. And we see things like this. We see businesses have stood up and said, we're not going to pay for abortion as part of health care. And the government says, yes, you will. And we've seen it go all the way to the Supreme Court. And so we've seen all this take place in our culture. And we keep seeing things like this, issues like this. And what happens time after time is we're kind of, culture is trying to drive a wedge between our convictions and our worship. If the world can force us to abandon God's truth, then it can push us towards worshiping its idols. And when we start compromising our beliefs, when we start giving up our religious liberty, what happens is we start bowing down to the idols of the culture today. And so again, can we stand firm in what we believe? Can we stand firm and say, you know, I respect, I'm tolerant of people who believe different from me, but this is where I stand, and I am not bowing down. I'm not bowing, I'm not giving in just because everyone else tells me, hey, this is what you need to do. You look at that and just understand, hey, God's going to take care of us. Doesn't matter if we criticize, doesn't matter if people condemn us. God's got this. As we keep going in verse 19, we see kind of what happens in this story. Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious with him. His face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some of his strongest men of the army to bind them up, to throw them in the blazing furnace. They tied them up. They threw them into the furnace. They were fully dressed in their pants and their turbans and robes and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Think of this furnace. It was kind of a big thing, and they had the top, and they'd throw them in the top of the furnace. They would land in the bottom where all the fire was. That's kind of the picture of this. And so they were up high, throwing it so high that it killed the men, even throwing them in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, well, wait a minute, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Well, yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th one looks like a god. He's like, wait a minute, something is not right here. These guys are in this fire. They're walking around, and not only are there 3, there's a 4th one in, and the 4th one, we didn't put him in there. We don't know where he came from, and he sure looks like an angel or god or something. We don't know what's happening, But this is, and so Nebuchadnezzar, he came down as close as he could to see the door of the flaming furnace. He shouted, "Hey guys, come on out. Servants of the Most High God, come on out, come here." So they just stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Can I tell you, when you walk into the midst of a fiery furnace, Jesus is in there waiting for you. And when we go through life and we say, "Hey, I feel like I'm walking into a trap. I feel like there's no way out." I'm telling you, when we walk in, Jesus is there. And he's the one that's waiting on us. He's the one that will protect us. He's the one that is walking with us through our trials, through our temptations, through our fears, through our doubts. Jesus is there. Jesus is there with us. And so I can say with confidence that that fourth person in the furnace, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. You can call it a theophany or a Christophany or the pre-incarnate Christ. But what we see is that that was before Jesus came to earth, but he was on earth with them in the furnace. Their God was with them. He was waiting for them. And we see in the end, verse 28, how this story kind of pans out. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, praise to your God. He sent an angel to rescue him, and therefore he makes a new decree." In verse 29, "If any people, whatever the race, nation, or language, speak a word against your God, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses be turned into heaps of rubble." Now, this is what, this is where you see Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of understands who God is a little bit. He sees God as powerful, but you can see he still needs a little redeeming here. He needs a little help. So if anybody says anything about you, I'm just going to tear him limb from limb. That's still not real good there, guy. But you're like, okay, let's just take what you can get. Then the king promoted them and to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. And we see this pattern repeated over and over again where the king kind of understands who they are, what we see in chapter 1, we've seen in chapter 2, we see in chapter 3, but yet we still see he's not really saved. He doesn't really know who God is. He just respects what he's seen God do. Here's my question for you this morning. What do you worship? What really is important in your life? As you go through questions like, what matters most to you? What do you care about? What gets your loyalty? What gets your top priority? Where does your time go? Where does your energy go? Where does your money go? When you answer those questions, you get a pretty accurate picture of where you stand with God. You get a pretty accurate picture of whether you're worshiping Him or whether you've elevated something else in your life to take that place. I'm telling you, it is so easy to do to get consumed with stuff, to get consumed with desires. We take all sorts of things and we put them on a platform and we bow down and we worship and we forget who God is and what He has done in our life. I want you to know that we can stand firm, that we can trust God. He wants what's best for us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. We have to learn to submit and surrender to Him. And so this morning, I just want to challenge us. Where is God in your life? Is He your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your ruler? Or is He just someone you know about? That's the choice. Nebuchadnezzar knew about God, but he didn't really know Him. I feel like a lot of people find themselves in that place where they know about God, but they don't really know Him. And so this morning, that's my challenge to you. Do you really know Him? Do you worship Him? Is He the Lord of your life? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to pray, we're going to close, and we're going to worship this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just want to thank You for Your Word. And it challenges us to take a stand, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not popular, even though we may be criticized, made fun of, ridiculed. Lord, what we see is that when we take a stand for You, we can trust that You're with us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to question. God, we know you're here, you're there, you're with us, you walk with us through every trial and temptation we faced. So Heavenly Father, this morning as we take time to worship you, I pray first and foremost for believers in the room that they would have courage, that they would have the courage to not give in to temptation, to not give in to this world we live in, but to take a stand on truth, to stand firm in their truth, the truth of your word. And I pray for those in this room who don't know you, Lord, that today would be the day that they would surrender their life to you. So if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day where they surrender and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of trying to control everything. I'm just going to stand for you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. And I just want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. I confess my sin. I know I need you as my Lord, my Savior. And so, Jesus, will you save me? Will you come into my heart, transform me, and help me to be more like you? If that's your prayer today, no magic words to say. It's just simply that surrendering of your heart. When we call out to him to save us, he hears our prayers, and he saves you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And when we worship, it's a response to what we value most. So as we sing our praises to you, as we lift our voices, as we lift our hands, as we sing and proclaim your goodness and your glory, Lord, it is worship. So Lord, this morning, help us to do that. Help us to not worry about what anybody else thinks, what anybody else said. Just let us worship. Let's just worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, as always, you've got a number of ways to respond. You can come up to the cross where we've got prayer requests. You can come up and receive communion. I'll be in the back if you want to talk, if you want to pray. You can stay right where you are. Let's all stand together. Let's lift up our voices. Let's praise God together.